Word of God. You see, if you tell people they came from animals, they'll start living like animals. But you tell them that they were created by a loving God, made in His image to reflect His glory, and they may decide to live on a little higher level. Now, God is encouraging us here in 1 Corinthians 6 to keep our lives pure. Now, granted, there are many sins that defile the life. Pride is a horrible sin. Our Lord condemned pride. Self-righteousness, hypocrisy. He denounced the Pharisees in language He never used for the harlots. But neither did our Lord ever minimize this sin that Paul's dealing with here. And so God is encouraging us. We have but one body, and we can't trade it in for a new one. He's encouraging us to keep our lives pure. Now, He does this by setting before us four basic facts. And I think that if we'll lay hold of these four basic facts, it will help us in our daily lives. Fact number one, God created sex. Paul quotes from Genesis up here in verse 16, "For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." Now, where did he get that? He got that from Genesis, chapter 2. You see, when God made man, He made male. When God made the woman, He made female. God created mankind male and female. He made people different. God created sex. And the interesting thing is this, in the book of Genesis, in chapters 1 and 2, when God looks back at what He has created, He says it's very good. You see, men take this beautiful gift that God has given to us and they debase it. God takes it and says, no, it's very good. So God created sex. Now, having created it this way, God has a right to tell us what to do with it. And the point that he tries to make back there in Genesis chapter 2 is that a man is all man. And a woman is all woman. And a woman is to be a woman, and a man is to be a man. And when you find a manly woman and a womanly man, you've got confusion. We have a thing today called unisex. We have shops that cater to this kind of garment and this kind of life. It's contrary to God's word. When a woman is a woman in her sphere, there is nothing higher. And when a man is a man in his sphere, there's nothing higher. But when a woman gets into a man's sphere and a man gets into a woman's sphere and they erase the distinctions that God has made, you've got problems. And if you don't believe it, you just listen in to some of the counseling sessions of the marriage counselors. Now, we could go off on a number of detours at this point. I'm not going to do it. I would like to say this, though. Men had better be men. The reason some women have to do what they do is because the men won't do what they're supposed to do. And a man ought to be the spiritual leader in his home. He ought to be the example in his home. He ought to be the provider in his home. And a man ought to be a man. So God created sex. Nothing dirty about it. Nothing wrong with it. God made it. And He made it good. Now, the second fact that Paul brings before us is this, that God condemns sexual sin. That's rather interesting today, the different attitudes we have toward the kind of sin that Paul lists in verse 9. You see, in the Bible, God never sweeps things under the rug. Sometimes churches do this, and sometimes individuals do. I realize that love covers a multitude of sin. And if someone knows the sin in somebody else's life, he shouldn't gossip about it, he should pray about it. But neither does the Holy Spirit tell us just to ignore it. You can't ignore what's going on in Chicago today. All you have to do is pick up any newspaper and turn to the theater section, and you'll find out what's going on in this city today. Just look at the kind of films and the kinds of presentations that are going on right now in the city of Chicago. Just go up and down the streets and see the kind of bookstores we have. God condemns sexual sin. Now, he names them here. Verse 9, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Don't kid yourself. Don't argue about it. Don't try to sneak around it. Neither fornicators. Now, this generally speaks of the sin of unmarried people. He calls it fornication. Nor idolaters. Now, in Corinth, the idolatry was involved with prostitution. When you went down to worship their idols, you were involved in sexual sin. This was also true in Ephesus. The Temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world. And they had 1,000 priestesses there at the Temple of Diana. And, of course, you know why they were there. Idolatry was connected with this. Nor adulterers. This is the sin of married people. Breaking their marriage vows, sinning in that respect. Effeminate. Now, the word here simply means soft. It's talking about the person who lives in luxury, the sensual person, the soft person. That is the person who isn't concerned with the hard facts of life, who doesn't want to get in and be a man, be a woman. Luxury. Abuses themselves with mankind. Here, of course, we meet with homosexuality. And this has come out from the shadows into the light these days. We must say very carefully that it's not my job or your job to judge people, but it is our job to believe the Word of God. Nor should we stand up and say, well, I haven't done that. I'm glad we haven't done that. We may have done something else. If we haven't done it outwardly, we may have thought it inwardly. The point that Paul is making here is not that some people over here are good and the rest are bad because they've done these things. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But Paul is naming these sins, warning God's people. Now, if ever we meet with someone who comes and says, Pastor, I've gotten into this or that, my first response ought to be one of compassion, to seek to lead them to the Savior. God did not call me to be an executioner. God called me to be a shepherd. But the sin is there, and God condemns it. He names it. Now, back in Paul's day, they did the same thing they do today. Paul names these sins, and right away somebody starts arguing. You see, 1 Corinthians was read publicly to the church. When the letter arrived, they gathered the church family together. All kinds of people were in the church family. Young people, older people, slaves, rich people. Paul tells us here that the background of some of this crowd was not anything to brag about. But this letter was read publicly in the church family. And I can imagine somebody up in verse 12 saying, now wait just a minute, Paul. I'm a Christian. I'm saved by grace. God has saved me. Therefore, I have liberty. And Paul says, now wait just a minute. I've heard that argument before. Christian liberty. I had a letter from a mother who apparently heard our ministry over Songs in the Night, and she was greatly disturbed. I've even forgotten now what state or what city she wrote from. It's probably just as well. She said, my daughter was a dedicated Christian. Loved the Lord. She got in with a group of people who taught that once you are saved and you're under God's grace, live the way you please. Now, I've met some of these people. In fact, this crowd has wrecked mission stations. She said, what am I going to do? She says, anything goes now because I'm saved by grace. Well, of course, the answer to that is what Paul wrote in Romans. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So this crowd comes along and says, all things are lawful. Paul said, all things aren't helpful. Does it help you be a better Christian to live like that? No. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now here Paul brings to light one of the insidious things about sexual sin. It makes a slave out of a person. It makes a slave out of a person. Now I know it's possible for a person to be a slave of alcohol. He mentions drunkards back in verse 10. It's possible for a person to be a slave of money. He mentions the covetous people in verse 10. But I tell you, when a person gets under the slavery of lust, it completely erodes his personality. Let me give you a simple illustration. For 4 years, I was involved in publishing, preaching and publishing. I edited a magazine, and all month long, I did proofreading. I would get manuscripts and proofread manuscripts, and I would get galley proofs, and I would proofread galley proofs. Then I'd get page proofs. Then I'd make a paste up. Then we'd get a print off the press. And I would read the same material week after week, every edition of that magazine. You know, it got to the point where it affected my reading. I couldn't just sit down and read a book without proofreading it. I remember once I found a mistake in the Reader's Digest, and I thought that was pretty good. You don't usually find mistakes in the Reader's Digest. I even found an error in the Encyclopedia Britannica. But it got to the point where I simply could not enjoy reading. I was proofreading all the time. And when I left that particular ministry to move into another ministry, it took a little while for my mind to shift gears. Now, lust is this way. When a person's life gets under the slavery of lust, he can't enjoy anything. He can't look at something without getting stirred up. He can't think about something. He can't read something. The compass of his life is always pointing down. And Paul says, you want liberty? I want to tell you something. This is the worst kind of liberty. It leads to slavery. Now, somebody else has another argument in verse 13. I put quotation marks around this. Meats for the stomach and the stomach for meats, quote unquote. That's what they were saying. I've heard this argument in the city of Chicago. Now, wait just a minute, preacher. God made my body? Yes. God gave me a stomach? That's right. He made food to satisfy the stomach? That's right. God made sex? Yes. He made ways to satisfy it. It's just as normal as eating. Well, of course, that's a ridiculous argument. Because in the first place, you don't eat all the time. And in the second place, you eat to live. You don't live to eat. And in the third place, when you eat, you're not violating somebody else's personality. And Paul is saying here, don't use that argument. Oh, it's natural. It's natural for dogs, too. Do you want to live on that level? I had a letter 2 weeks ago from a man saying, what in the world can we Christians do about the pollution in society today? People are worried about the pollution of the air. There's a far greater pollution going on. Minds are being polluted. It's going to come to the point, folks, where you're going to have to guard your TV set very carefully. Some cities, they already have X-rated movies on television. I imagine there'll be some people wanting to know where they are. Paul says you don't treat your body like an animal. You don't live to eat. You don't live for things sensual. God condemns sexual sin. Now, why does God condemn it? Because of the awful results. Now, there are bad results to drunkenness. I know this. There are bad results to thievery. I know this. But Paul is focusing here on what happens to a human being who lives for one part of his physical being. Now, what happens? Well, I've already mentioned the first consequence up in chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful. I will not be brought under the power of any, the dominion of any. It leads to slavery. It leads to the worst kind of slavery. You say, well, it's just an act. Just occasionally, it leads to the worst kind of slavery. That's the first consequence. The awful emotional results. And there are tragic physical results. Verse 18 frightens me. flee fornication. Do what Joseph did. Joseph ran away. That woman reached out and grabbed his coat, and he left his coat, but he kept his character. Flee fornication. There are times when the strongest thing you can do is to run.
Of course, the best thing to do is not to be where you have to run away.
Every sin that a man commits is outside the body. But he that practices fornication sinneth against his own body. That's an amazing thing. You say, doesn't the drunkard sin against his body? Certainly. Cirrhosis of the liver, nervous problems, brain damage. Of course he sins against his body. But he brings in something from the outside to do it. This kind of sin is worse because it is generated from within the body. So that not only is the stomach involved or the liver involved, the whole person is involved. How plain can God put it? God says they too become one flesh. There are tragic physical consequences. Now, we have a lot of young people who come to Moody Church. I'm glad you're here. And I just want to drop a word of warning here. You say, we can always get married. I have counseled with married couples who still have not gotten over what happened 10 years before. Just standing before a preacher doesn't all of a sudden just make everything right. Your life, your brain, your body are like an amazing computer, and what we feed in, it has a way of staying there. There's a subconscious mind. There's built into our system this amazing network of nerves and muscles. And Paul is saying here, you get drunk, you bring something from the outside. But when you get involved in this particular thing, it comes from the inside, and it involves the whole person. So there are physical consequences. Tragically enough, there are eternal consequences. Over in verses 9 and 10, Paul is telling us very plainly that the people who practice these things... Now, he's not saying that if a person did it once. David committed adultery once. He went to heaven. What he's saying here is people who practice these... This is their way of life. They live for fornication. They live for sensuality. This is the bent of their personality. This is the way they live. This is where they get their joy. Paul said, those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says it twice. So God condemns sexual sin. And he has a right to, because he created sex. There's a third fact now. And that's this, that God can cleanse these sins. The same God who condemns and says this is wrong, and if you continue living like this, I cannot take you to heaven. The same God who condemns cleanses. And he cleanses at a tremendous cost. It's unfortunate in our King James translation that verse 11 does not focus in on the tenses of the verbs. The Greek language is great for its verb tenses. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, past tense. But ye were sanctified, past tense. But ye were justified, past tense. When Paul came to Corinth, he didn't say, now all of you good people come and get saved. Nobody would have come. Didn't Jesus himself say, I have not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners. Now, I thank God for people who don't have to go through this to discover that they're sinners. Mr. Moody had an interesting thing happen to him over in Great Britain. You'll have to forgive me if every once in a while I drop in a story about D.L. Moody, but this is the Moody Memorial Church. They were having a testimony meeting in one of the cities in Scotland, and Andrew Bonar was involved in it and a few other people, and one man got up and said, I was a drunkard, used to beat my wife and starve my children, but Jesus saved me. Another man stood up and said, I used to be this or that. Just a whole catalog of filth. And Mr. Moody turned to Andrew Bonar and said, Brother Bonar, what is your testimony?
And Bonar stood up and said, "Mr. Moody, I don't have a testimony like that. I was born free." You know what he meant by that? I was brought up in a godly home where I was taught about Jesus Christ. Early I gave my heart to the Savior. I didn't have to come out of fornication and drunkenness. I thank God He kept me from it. You see, we have the idea today a man has to go all the way down to the bottom of the pool, all the way down to the bottom of the cesspool, before God can save him. That's not true. But I thank God that when people are at the bottom, God can save them. I thank God for what He did for a Mel Trotter down here at the Pacific Garden Mission. I thank God that week by week we see the power of God go to work in people's lives. God can cleanse this kind of sin. Now, sometimes the doctors don't know what to do with it. Sometimes our psychologist friends don't quite know what to do with it. I thank God for all they can do. But I'm grateful that Jesus Christ can do something about it. He says, "Such were some of you. You used to live in fornication. Now you don't. You used to live in this awful thing of homosexuality. Now you don't. You used to be involved in lust. Now you aren't. You have been washed." Now he's talking here about the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If I speak to one person here today who trembles before God and says, "Oh God, this is the way I've been living. I don't want to go to hell." I have good news for you. Jesus Christ died for you. And the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse sin. You're washed. You're sanctified, set apart. Taken from that and set apart. You're justified, declared righteous. Not in your name, but in Jesus' name. Not in your power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the two persons you need right now are named at the end of verse 11. You need Jesus Christ. You need the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ will wash away your sin. Jesus Christ will give you His righteousness. Then He gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit and you live in victory over that sin. It's a great thing. God can cleanse this kind of sin. Now we move into the very heart of what Paul is saying. There's a fourth fact. Fact number one, God created sex. It's good when it's handled the way God wants it to be done, namely, under the blessing of marriage. We'll talk about that next week. Next week, the Lord willing, chapter 7, a long chapter all about marriage. God created sex. God condemns sexual sin. I don't care what society may say, God condemns it. God says you keep on living like this repeatedly, habitually. This is a part of your character. It's condemned. God can cleanse this sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Fact number four, God can give to us control. God can give to us control in this particular area. Back in 1957, I was preaching overseas in Scandinavia. And if you've ever been to some of the cities overseas, you know how wide open they are. And it's interesting to see that I can now purchase in the drugstore books that were banned and had to be smuggled into the United States 20 years ago. I recall coming through customs in New York City after we'd returned from Denmark, and I had a little satchel there, and I'd brought some books back with me about Denmark, and the man said, "What have you got?" I said, "Books." And boy's eyes lit up. He said, "What kind?" I said, "Travel books." Boy, he went through my stuff with a fine-tooth comb. Because they aren't supposed to be brought in. Well, now they aren't brought in. They're published here. We do this in the name of freedom. It's difficult today for people to keep their minds and hearts clean. This is why sometimes we just have to exercise some soldier-like discipline and say no. Now, God can give us control. It's rather interesting that Paul brings in all three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three of these are involved in holy living. Now, he's talking to Christians. The unsaved person, you have no control except self-control. But the Christian, God gives us the ability to control this area. God the Father, up in verse 14. God hath both raised up the Lord, that means the Lord Jesus, and will also raise us up by his own power. The next time we're tempted to defile our bodies or our minds, remember, one day a resurrection. The body that God has given to us has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is destined for glory. It is destined one day to bear the very glory of Jesus Christ. Now, says Paul, how in the world can you take a body that is destined for glory and drag it down into the mud? It's good for us as Christians to remind ourselves where we're going and what this body really means. Now, God the Son comes into the picture in verses 15 through 18. He says, look, your bodies are the members of Christ. He's the head. We're part of his body. When you were saved, you were made a part of the body of Jesus. Now, how in the world can you take the members of the body of Jesus and get them involved in impurity? He says at the end of, at the beginning of verse 20, Jesus purchased you. The Lord Jesus Christ took his body and went to the cross and died for us. Now, how in the world can we take his purchased possession that he purchased by his own blood and use his purchased possession for sin? So God the Father, a resurrection. God the Son, you've been purchased. Your body is the member of Jesus. Be careful what you do with it. Then, of course, he brings in the Holy Spirit, verses 19 and 20. Not only is my body the member of Christ, but my body is the temple of God because the Spirit lives within me. You see, you have past, present, and future. Future, God the Father, resurrection. Past, God the Son, redemption. He died for me. Present, God the Holy Spirit, residence. He lives in me. And the next time we're tempted to use our hands or our feet or our eyes to get ourselves involved in that which is not pure, let's remember who lives down inside. Now, Jesus was very wise when he said, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Many a person has gotten into trouble because of careless hands. If your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Many a person's gotten into trouble with careless looking. That's what happened to David back in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He said, now the Holy Spirit has made your body God's temple. You're not your own. You see, there are two ways that I'm not my own. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have a house at the corner of Minnehaha and Tahoma, not a teepee, a house. And that house is mine on two counts. Number one, we're buying it. Number two, we live in it. Residence gives me the authority of possession. I belong to God on two counts. Number one, redemption. He bought me. Number two, residence. He lives in me. How then, said Paul, can you take the body that is a temple of the Holy Spirit and make it a trash heap? Now, people do this because they say, well, I can get away with it. I can get away with it. When will we ever learn nobody ever gets away with sin? David didn't get away with it. Samson didn't get away with it. Lot didn't get away with it. Oh, God, help us if we're making that kind of an excuse. You and I have but one body. You know why we have this body? To glorify God. To glorify God in the way we dress. doesn't amaze me that some girls get themselves into trouble the way they dress. That may sound shocking. You may say, well, you've now ruined the whole message. You've gone back 400 years. Forgive me, folks. It's no wonder people get into trouble the way they dress. They're asking for trouble. My Bible says dress modestly. We have but one body. Let's be careful how we dress. Let's be careful where we go. Let's be careful what comes through the eyes and the ears. Let's watch out where we walk. There's some entertainment we just don't need. It may be a bestseller. I think they've misspelled that word. It should be S-M-E-L-L-E-R. Doesn't mean you have to read it. Maybe a great TV production. Doesn't mean you have to watch it. Let's be careful about our imaginations. Some people can erect a theater in their mind. There's no better way to end than the way Paul ends. You're bought with a price. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, relationship determines responsibility. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, because one day your bodies will possess the glory of God. Gracious Father, we pray that the Word of God might right now get into our hearts and make us different, make us better. Lord, put within us a great desire for purity of life, purity of thought, purity of word, purity of action, purity of dress. May we not be conformed to this world, but may we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I pray for any here today, regardless of what the sin may be, who need the Savior, that as this invitation is extended in love and compassion, that they might turn to Christ and trust Him. We're thankful, Lord, that He is able to save to the uttermost all that will come. Help many to come here as we give this invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen.